Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, the famous Christian writer and defender of the Christian faith named C.S. Lewis once attended a conference on comparative religions, comparing one religion to another. Experts and religious scholars from around the world gathered to discuss and debate. And they debated one question: what belief is unique to the Christian faith? What is special about the Christian faith? Was it the incarnation, some argued? No, said other scholars. Other religions have a version of the gods appearing in human form. Was it the resurrection, others questioned? And no, said some scholars, some religions have an understanding of accounts of returning from the dead. Well, in the midst of the debate, C.S. Lewis wandered into the room and jumped into the debate. And when he heard the debate that was going on, he piped up, "Oh, that's an easy question. The answer is grace. Grace." And after some discussion, the panel had to agree. Yes, grace, and grace alone, is quite unique to the Christian faith. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor, God's undeserved favor to you and me right now. It's His pardon free of charge. It's God's love in its infinite fullness, undeserved by you and me. That's grace. Now, let me tell you this. God's grace goes against every fiber of our human thinking. It's true. Buddhism has its eightfold path, the way you must earn God. Hinduism has its doctrine of karma, good and bad balancing out. Judaism has its law-keeping and its Torah-keeping. Islam has its Sharia law. Each one of them offers a unique way to earn God's love and favor. Only the Christian faith teaches that God's love and favor are absolutely, positively free to you and me. Did I tell you the story about a man who appeared at heaven's gate? And there at heaven's gate was an angel. And the angel said to the man, "Well, it will take 1,000 points to get into heaven. Tell me about everything you've done so we can add up your points." Well, the man smiled and he said, "Well, I've gone to church about every Sunday of my life." And the angel said, "Great, that's 3 points. And so the man was shocked. "Only 3 points? Well, I was a Sunday school teacher to junior high students. I tithed. I tried to be a good neighbor." The angel said, "Great, that will give you 10 points. Well, the man gulped and he said, "Well, at this rate, I'll never get into heaven except by God's grace." "Exactly," said the angel. It's all about grace, not how you stack up. It's grace. And we read about grace today here in Romans 23 and 24 verses. And I'll read it again. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," verse 24, "and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Now, these verses I read are actually part of a single Greek sentence in the New Testament. Some of the Greek writers love to write really, 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 really long run-on sentences that would make English teachers today cringe, though Victorian teachers would have loved it 100 years ago. And this is part of it. Verses 21 through 26 is a single run-on sentence. It's very long, tightly packed. The famous commentator Charles Cranfield calls these verses the center and heart of the letter of Romans. The famous commentator Leon Morris says this is possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. And it's because this paragraph explains the gospel. The topic of being justified by grace, not by works, but by grace, is at the center of our relationship with God. Now, what is justification? You heard that word. Well, justification is when God pardons us. He justifies us. He accepts us. He declares us as righteous as if we were Jesus. And he welcomes you into the family of God. I know a famous seminary prof who at the end of his life, giving his final lecture from a wheelchair in class, said these words, "Gentlemen, for half my life I have been teaching the grace of God, but I am just beginning to understand it, and gentlemen, it is magnificent." So here's my question, why doesn't it thrill us? Why do we get more excited about our NCAA bracket than grace? I'm not doing so well, by the way. Why do we get so excited about the weather? We've been excited, right? We've been excited about the weather. Why do we get excited that the school year is gonna almost be over soon? Hymns have been written about grace. Battles have been fought over grace. Loss has been suffered about grace. Why does it mean so little to so many? God's amazing grace. Well, there are 4 points that Paul mentions in the book of Romans that I hope will excite you about grace tonight and help sustain you in your journey even this week. God loves you tremendously. If these 4 points grip your heart and your mind, grace will excite you daily. And I want to cover these 4 points this evening and show you where Paul says them in the book of Romans so that you can enjoy grace this week. Our first crucial point, and we've spent many months talking about it, and it's this, it's our moral condition. That makes grace exciting when you think about how you and I are. Here's our problem. You and I live in a culture, modern Western culture, that has a very high opinion of ourselves. We give trophies to all of us. Over the years, you see, we've made quantum leaps in science. We think pretty highly of ourselves. We have made quantum leaps in technology and medicine, and so we think we've arrived. We focus a lot these days in the news about the economy, about jobs, about raising our standard of living. Sometimes, so much so, we ignore morality and character. When it comes to matters of right and wrong, Americans go easy on themselves. We're hard on others, easy on ourselves. You and I tend to think that our smallest virtue outweighs our greatest vice. We don't think there's much wrong with us. That's how we think. And so Paul has been talking firstly about our need for grace when in verse 23 he says this, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Do you really believe that? Do you really take that seriously? We fall short. We are so short from the glory God is and he created us to be. Instead of thinking, I'm a good guy, I'm a good girl, I'm a good old boy, I'm a good girl, do you know that really who we are? We're sinners. And we're evil. Now, at this moment, we're not as bad as we can be, right? There's no riot going on here among the pews. Nobody's, you know, pulling out hymnals and beginning violence against one another. No fist fights, no thievery going on. No, we're not as bad as we could be at this very moment. But the Bible says we are by nature sinful, and given the right circumstances, you'll shock yourself at what you could do. So what is sin? Let me remind you again. Sin is not doing what God commands and doing what God says not to do. And this is how we naturally are. And unless we take that seriously, grace won't mean much to us. Grace won't make you that happy. If you don't think you're that bad, that you're part of the problem, then grace will not make you grateful. And in our day and age, we live in a culture that has a high inflated view of itself. And so we're bored by the talk of grace. For example, one thing we do in our generation is we've learned to ignore our conscience. Conscience is very complicated. Sometimes it works very well. Other times it's a little goofy. And so our remedy nowadays is just dismiss it, avoid it. Let's just consider our guilty conscience a strict mental health issue. A little therapy will take care of it. But you see, let me tell you one other reason why we feel guilty. It's because we are. And we know it. And sometimes we're really nasty to other people. Other times people are really nasty to us. But in spite of it all, we say, we're pretty decent people. We have the audacity to actually think God believes the same warped view about us that we do. We think our conscience is God's conscience. And so the fact that we are deeply in trouble with God and one another never enters our mind. The fact that we're fully corrupt in the sight of God escapes us. That's why people don't see much joy or need in grace. We have a bad view of ourselves. In fact, reflecting on this modern belief, Russian novelist Ivan Turgenev once said this: "I do not know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like, and it's terrible." That's a true view of ourselves. Paul described it in verses 10 through 18. I'll read it again. He says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That is us. It's our moral condition. Now, the second truth Paul teaches in the book of Romans that will help you appreciate grace is this: God is just. There is an appropriate justice of God. Now, have you noticed in our recent generations, we have become pretty tolerant of wrongdoing. We will tolerate wrongdoing for quite a while. Have you ever had the interesting experience of watching some parents discipline their kids? I feel bad, you know, because it's hard to discipline your kids, but every now and then you'll watch a real doozy. You know, they give second chances, and then third chances, and then fourth chances, and then they count to five, and then they bargain to six, and plead to seven, and finally lose their cool at 10. That's very much like American public life. These days, we will put up with antisocial behavior for a long time before we say anything or do anything. And it's almost our idea these days, let me ignore evil for as long as I can and only deal with it as a last resort. And a lot of people these days are fed up with that. America has a long history of bigotry and racism, and we've just continued to, next generation will get it figured out. We have had ongoing social problems for decades and decades, and many just like, whatever, I know it's wrong, but we'll figure this out. And often this happens because we've developed this habit of turning a blind eye to evil for a really, really, really long time. Now here's the rub. We think God feels the same way as we do. We think that God should wait forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever to deal with some terrible atrocities. And so when God does, people are offended by the fact that God would retaliate. Anyone who dares suggest that the Bible says God judges sin, that God retaliates against evil, well, we think that person's a nut. But the Bible says God actually is a very just God. We live in a moral world, and that means God will always pay back evil in his timing. Romans 1:18 puts it this way. The wrath of God is being revealed against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Galatians 6:7, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap." See, dear church, God has to punish evil. If God did not punish evil, then if God would be neither good nor just if he did not punish evil. And so if you and I, until we accept the fact that all who do wrong must receive a consequence from God, you're never going to get excited about grace, because you will think you don't need grace. You will think people deserve an infinite number of chances, an infinite number, but that is a faulty opinion of justice and a faulty opinion of God. Let me tell you the story of a doctor who met a lawyer at a party. You know this is going to be a good one, right? The doctor and lawyer were at a party. They were having a really good time. They were talking and socializing, and then they were interrupted. Somebody walked up and saw the doctor, recognized he was a doctor, and maybe you in the medical industry will sympathize with this. They started asking for medical advice at a party. Well, you can imagine the doctor tried to be gracious but was annoyed. And later he asked the lawyer, to this lawyer, he said, "Do I have a right to send that guy a bill for my professional advice?" And the lawyer said, "Certainly." So the next day the doctor sent the guy a bill. But then the other day later, the doctor also received a bill from the lawyer for legal advice. It's fair, right? It's fair. But it's unexpected, right? It's just unexpected because, well, you're supposed to give me infinite chances, but not them. So God is consistently fair, and all of the decisions we make in life, God gives consequences. He will repay. He is just. The third point Paul talks about that's going to make you really appreciate grace is the spiritual weakness of people. Paul makes it very clear that you and I actually don't have strength to repair our relationship with God. We don't have the strength. Now, if you go back to ancient religions, for centuries and millennia, ancient religions have tried to repair the relationship with God. And it shows up sometimes by offering gifts, sometimes offering sacrifices to the gods. And in many ways, modern religions try the same way, by repairing their relationship with God by church going or morality. Now, everybody admits that we're imperfect, but still, people believe that God's going to accept our best efforts and then guarantee us a place in the hereafter. But Paul actually tells us the Bible's position 4 verses earlier. In Romans 3:20, he says this: "No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law." So Paul says you can't do any. You can't do enough to undo what you've done. You cannot do enough to vindicate yourself before God. And so this old hymn is true that we sing. "Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." And so we can't bribe God. We can't manipulate God. the principle, the book, you know, How to Win Friends and Influence People doesn't work with God, we're too weak to repair it. And if you don't realize this truth, you're not going to get excited about grace. You'll think you can do it, and you can't. Our fourth and final truth that Paul teaches in the book of Romans to get you excited about grace is something we often forget. God is very free to do whatever he wants. The freedom of God. Now, ancient religions, again, primitive ones, have often pictured the divine being or beings as needing us, as needing people, or wanting people for reasons of self-interest. And so they would believe the gods needed my sacrifices or they would suffer. They needed my gifts or they would be depleted. And so ancient people often thought that their worship and their sacrifices kept the gods going or kept them entertained. Well, today, modern people may not believe that, but we often believe this, that God is obligated to love us and obligated to help us. Many people think God almost needs to do this, like this is what God does. God's in the business of forgiving, so get on with business. But the God of the Bible is not dependent on human beings. In theology, we call this the aseity of God. God is self-sufficient. He didn't need to make us. He doesn't need us today. Acts 17:25 puts it this way. And God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Now, we people need things. We people are dependent on others, but not God. God is eternal. God is independent. He doesn't depend upon us for feelings of his well-being. He doesn't have to show us favor. And so when God does show us favor, when God does show us love and mercy and kindness, even when we're sinning, even when we're rebels, even when we're weak, even when we're nauseating sometimes, nobody is forcing God to do it. That's the joy. Romans, look at Romans 9:16. It says this, it does not depend upon man's will or effort, but on God's mercy. God's grace to you is free. He doesn't do it because he has to. He does it because he wants to. He loves you. So I'm closing tonight with that comment. That is why grace sweeps us off of our feet. When you realize our true moral condition, how we nauseate one another, not to mention nauseating ourselves, and it rises against God's justice. When you realize that it's actually God's duty and obligation to return evil for evil and good for good as a punishment or a reward. When you realize that even if you tried to get right with God, you don't have it in you. And when you realize God's under no obligation, but when he loves you and me, he does it because in his heart of hearts, he wants to. Then grace will mean a lot more than it's ever meant before. So my challenge to you is let us believe in God's grace. Let us receive God's grace as a free gift of his love to you. And let us all say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you that in your grace you are freely loving us. You are independently and needlessly, but fully loving us. We can hardly love our neighbor when we see their lives, we can hardly love ourselves when we see our lives. But while we were yet sinners, God sent his Son to die for us. And so we thank you for your free love. And we thank you that all these good gifts that we enjoy, even now, the physical gifts of providence, the spiritual gifts of grace, they're an act of your free love. You love us. And we pray that we would thank you for it every day when we eat our meals, when we lay ourselves down at night and rise up in the morning, when we talk to you about our problems, when we go to your word to find Jesus. May we remember, God freely loves me. We humbly ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.